are listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
Christmas series. Can I have that first slide, please, Annalise? Thank you. Jesus is. How many Jesus is have we done? We've done 60 so far. Well, this is the 60th one today. And so many people have contributed. So many people have had a part to play in this series. And I have loved this series immensely. I've loved listening to just the different ways that people have brought out their own Jesus is. And I hope that you've been able to do the same. And so this morning, we move on with Jesus is Wonderful Counselor. Today we start our Christmas series, and what better way to top off our Jesus series by using a text that captures eight great Jesus is. I don't know how to do that. How do you make a plural out of is? Is. So, just is. Am I allowed to just say is? Is. That's the way it works. So Isaiah 9, 1 to 7, can you turn in your Bibles, your iPads, your phones, whatever it is that you read from now, can you turn to it? And it's great that you would open it up. I'd like you to read this passage a number of times during the week as we continue on with this. And let me read it to you. It'll be on the board. There will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, but in latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, and they are glad when they divided the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of the oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. And it's referring back to Gideon. For every boot of tramping warrior is battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord will do this. And so as we start this series, I need to give you some context. The context of this incredible passage is really found, obviously, in the latter parts of chapter 8. In chapter 8, verse 22, and it says, "They will look to the earth, but behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." The time was the year 725 BC. Israel was doomed to be overrun, was doomed to be crushed in humiliating defeat. The Bible tells us that loved ones would be brutally killed, that families would be broken and destroyed. The land would be devastated and economic havoc would be rampant. The once proud nation of Israel would be brought to its knees in shame, humiliation and judgment. And then, during their despair and hopelessness, they received a word from God, a word from heaven, which we've just read. The gloom of verse 1 would turn to rejoicing in verse 3. The distress of verse 1 would turn to joy in verse 3. The oppression of verse 1 would turn to broken yoke in verse 3. The darkness of verse 2 would turn to light in verse 2. And the shadow of death in verse 2 would be overcome in verse 6. So 700 years before the wise men gave their gifts, 700 years before the angels sang or the shepherds came, Isaiah explains what Christmas is all about in the text that is seen as really the cornerstone and the centerpiece of all messianic prophecy. With more than 250 names and titles, Jesus, scattered right from Genesis through to Revelation, Isaiah here brings together a tight, concise package that appears nowhere else in the Bible. More names of Jesus, our Messiah, are crowded together in this one passage than anywhere else in the Bible. Taken together, they summarize the totality of the person and the work of Jesus. That is, who he is and what he does. For Jesus is wonderful. Jesus is counselor. Jesus is mighty. Jesus is God. Jesus is everlasting. Jesus is Father, and I'll explain that next week. Jesus is Prince, and Jesus is Peace. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. As I've studied this passage and looked at this series and read and listened to many, many other sermons and commentaries, I realize if we were going to do this justice, it should have been done over 8 sermons, because really there are 8 names there. However, that's not going to happen, is it? So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at 3. And I mean it, there are 8 names. We've put them together: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. But really, they are 8 names. They are 8 separate names, and just for some reason they bashed them together. But we should look at them on their own. So this morning we're going to look at Wonderful Counselor, with the emphasis on counselor, as the literal translation in there means the wonder of a counselor. Jesus is wonderful, but he is also counselor. The wonder of our counselor comes from Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who does give us wondrous counseling. It's through him that we find unfailing wisdom. In fact, when you go through the Bible, you will never find the word wonderful used to describe man or what man has done. The word wonderful only ever describes what God did or what Jesus did. So we live in the day of the counselor. The psychiatrist, the psychoanalyst, the therapist. In fact, who is a counsellor here today? Who counsels people? Hands up. I'm not going to offend you. Well, I might. Probably will. I ask you who counsel people, who see yourself as counsellors, to wait until the end before you get offended with me. Because I want you to know that I do appreciate the work that counsellors do. But in fact, all of us need to recognise that we are all counsellors, because we all do what I call common care counselling. We give someone advice. People talk to us and we share our thoughts with them. We are counselling them. We are helping them through life situations. You know what the definition of a counsellor is? You'll love this. It's been said that a counsellor is someone who will help you organise your hang-ups so that you can be unhappy more efficiently. I thought that was great. Did you know that it was through a counsellor that this world was ruined? Now you understand why I say hang to the end before you get upset with me. It was because of a counsellor that we fell into sin. Satan got Eve involved in psychoanalysis. He counseled her with exceeding craftiness so that she would eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the hope that she would become like God. Eve then got Adam involved in group therapy, and together they plunged the whole world into insanity. You're all quiet. You're thinking about that, aren't you? But think about this. Because Satan, if he can't stop anything of God, will counterfeit what God does. Just as much as it took a counselor to destroy the world, it takes a counselor in Jesus to restore the world. We were ruined by a counselor, but in the same way, we will be redeemed by a counselor. Again, we see that if Satan can't stop Jesus in what he does, then he will counterfeit him. Now, we haven't got time to open up each one, but we can look through the Word of God and find that Jesus is a counselor in a threefold way. In the past, in the present, and in the future. In the past, it says that he sat at the right hand of the Father, and together they counseled. They sat in counsel. They discussed things. Some of the things that they discussed that the Bible actually does tell us about. It says they talked about creation. We're told that Jesus was with God before the world was created. And then in Genesis it says, let us make man in our own image. Another discussion, I think, would have been around the whole area of grace. God's great plan. How was he going to restore man back to himself? In Zechariah 6:13 it says that the counsel of peace shall be between them both. Together they planned that Jesus, the Son, must suffer, that he must be a substitute, that he must bear people's sins and be punished in their place. Together they agree that the Father must accept the Son's substitution and allow the people that accept the Son's substitution to go free, because Christ was going down to pay their debts. The Spirit then had to cleanse the people who the blood had pardoned. And then, of course, we must be accepted back into the presence of God. We could go on with other examples of what they counseled and how they counseled, the whole area of who should be saved and who would be saved, because the Bible says that we're chosen. We won't get into the argument today, but it does. So that's the past. The second way that Christ is a counselor is he communicates to God on our behalf. In fact, the Bible tells us in Psalm 25:14 that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Through Jesus that we find the secrets of the Lord. And then thirdly, and the one that we're going to spend our time on today, is that Christ is a counselor to us because he will counsel and advise us how to have life abundantly, how to find the path of peace that the world is so looking for right now and needing. Even though I know that time will beat me, I won't do it justice. I'm going to open this one up right now. It's in this point that we see how Jesus as our counselor can help us in our daily living. The Bible says that it is not good for man to be alone. A lonely person is often a miserable person. A person who doesn't have anyone to share with, the Bible says, will inevitably fail in their pursuits. Solomon says in Proverbs 11:14, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. In Proverbs 15:22, it says, without counsel, plans fail. But with many advisers, they succeed. So as you can see, I'm not saying that we shouldn't use or have counselors. But as you will see as we go on, Jesus must be our first counselor. There is not one person in this room today that wouldn't feel the need of a counselor at some time. Counseling is not, or getting counsel is not, a sign of weakness. In fact, I think it shows wisdom. David, the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart. He spent a lot of time in God's presence. But he had a guy called Ahithophel. Now, how do you say that? Ahithophel. Who the Bible says he took sweet counsel from as they walked together to the temple. We look at our kings, we look at prime ministers, we look at presidents. They all have advisors or counselors. So the question we should ask and the question we must think about is, what type of counselor are we listening to? The Bible says that Rehoboam took the counsel of young men. It says he took the counsel of young men instead of old men. And those young men, lacking wisdom, counseled him so that he lost 80% of his empire. Then there are those that seek counsel differently. They use stupid charms or rocks or crystals. They might read tea leaves in the bottom of a cup. They might go to the back of a woman's weekly and read the horoscope. They go to Ouija boards or consult mediums instead of seeking out what the Bible would call godly counsel. Whatever we do, our first port of call for counseling should always be Jesus, who is the Word of God. Matthew 6 says, seek first. Hear that? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you. So no matter how necessary a counselor is and how much we need the wisdom from a multitude of counselors, Jesus has to be and should be first. And unfortunately, I watch many who come to Jesus at the end instead of going to Jesus first. Without inquiring of Jesus first, the Bible tells us that we will get ourselves into hot water. We only need to look back into Israel's days with Joshua. Joshua got himself into trouble because he didn't inquire of God. The Gibeonites became a thorn in his flesh for the whole of their time because they tricked him. Instead of asking God, instead of allowing God to lead and guide him, they took what they saw with their eyes as truth, and that became an issue to them. The Bible tells us that Saul, Old Testament Saul, the son of Kish, he died because he sought out mediums for advice instead of seeking out God's counsel. He was proud. He knew what Samuel would say. So instead of going to the person who was going to speak the truth into his life and say something that he didn't want to hear, he went to the medium. And because of that, he lost his kingship and finally died. Yet the opposite side is Joshua. When Joshua was appointed to succeed Moses, the Bible says he was not left alone. It says that Eleazar the priest shall be his counselor, and he shall ask the counsel of the Lord for him, for Joshua. Moses, God, appointed a counselor to walk alongside Joshua to help him. In fact, when you go through the Old Testament, you find that most of the great men, most of the great leaders in the Old Testament, when they were about to act, they paused and they said to the priest to bring them the ephod. The priest then came and they put on the Urim and the Thummim and they appealed to God. And the answer came back in sound advice. Now, we don't need to necessarily go to the priest. We don't need to necessarily put on the garments. We have the Holy Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, will lead us into all truth. He will be our counselor. He will open up the Word of God. He will teach us the words to say, even the things that we do not know what to say. But we still have to inquire of God. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about my own life and some of the mistakes I've made, some of the things that have gone wrong in my life. You know that there is not one thing that I could think of that has gone wrong when I have put God first and sought God's face about an issue or circumstance in my life. When the children of Israel followed the cloud, when they obeyed God, when they allowed God to lead them, there was always provision. There was everything that they needed. Even though they were in the wilderness because of sin, even though they were in the wilderness because of unbelief, when they followed God, when they allowed God to lead them, God provided everything. Ahithophel, he betrayed David. The man that David used as a counselor betrayed him and went to Absalom. And so we need to understand that counsel by others sometimes doesn't work. And the reason it doesn't work is because often when we receive counsel from others, they're not doing it with our best interest at heart. They think about, what's in it for me? What can I get out of this? I was going to talk about lawyers, but I've decided I won't because I don't want to be sued. But how often do lawyers say, come back next week, and that's another 80, 100, 110, 120. Let me write a letter knowing that there's going to be 10 letters later before you get an answer. We need to ask, is the counsel we're receiving godly counsel? Is it wisdom? Have we sought God first? There have been many situations and circumstances in our journey here where in the world you would have gone straight to a lawyer. But as we've prayed about it, we've believed God just to sit and to wait and allow God to go before us. If God be for us, who can be against us? You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And more often or not, in fact, more often, no knots. Every circumstance, every situation we've ever had that could have become a little dicey from a legal sense, God has gone before us because we have sought his face and we have saved so much money and so much pressure in that. With Jesus, there is never any self-interest. He only has our best interest at heart. In the Bible, there is such a thing as the Bible calls hearty counsel. Solomon says, as ointment for perfume, so is hearty counsel. Jesus is the only one whose heart is 100% for us. Jesus is our hearty counselor. His interests and our interests are bound together. And he is hearty with us in the way he brings it to pass. You know, the Bible says that God will give us the desires of our heart. If our hearts are towards God, then God will place in our hearts his heart. And then they are his desires that he will give us. Then there's what's called sweet counsel. David says in the Bible that we took sweet counsel together. What is sweet counsel? Sweet counsel is when, in a time of trouble and in secret, you pour out your heart with someone. And afterwards you go away feeling that the counsel received came from the heart. It wasn't permeated with ulterior motives. It wasn't placed in a way that someone else was going to get something out of it. It's hearty counsel. It's sweet counsel. Jesus is the counselor with whom we can consult. Every waking minute, he's there 24/7. He's there 360 and a quarter days a year. He's there for a lifetime. You don't have to ring and say, can I have an appointment? Yes, the first appointment I have is in 14 days' time. Jesus is there all the time. To be counseled by him is to have sweet counsel, is to have hearty counsel, is to have wise counsel, and to have them all at the same time. When we go to Jesus for counsel, we do get wisdom, we get love, we get sympathy. We can get everything that we would ever want from a counsellor. So this morning, I want you to take home with you the knowledge that Jesus loves you, that Jesus knows your every need, and that Jesus has a special counsel for each of you this morning. Whatever you need, whatever your circumstance, whatever your situation, you know, I know that there are some here this morning that there are things on your life that are weighing heavy. Could be financial, it could be relationship, it could be somebody that you know that is desperately ill. Jesus is here to counsel you. He says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns once and for all on him. For he cares about you with deepest affection and he watches over you very carefully. Then in Matthew 6, he says, but first and most importantly, seek, aim, strive after his kingdom, his righteousness, his way of doing, being right, the attitude and the character of God, and all these things will be given to you. Put him first. And then in Matthew 11:28-30, come to me who labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He's not going to lay something on you that's too heavy. The only response that I believe that Jesus requires of us is obedience. You know, and we think about that, and we think that's a hard word, obedience. But then if you think about it, it's not that bad. If you go to a doctor and you tell the doctor you're sick and he gives you a script and he says, take one in the morning and one in the evening after food, what do? You go home, you fulfill the script, and then you do what the doctor says. Why? Because you want to get better. Now, what you're really doing is obeying the doctor. If you don't do it, you go back to the doctor next week and say, I'm no better. And he says, well, did you take that script? Oh, no, I don't like medicine. Well, then that's your problem. If we don't do what Jesus says for us to do in the way he counsels us, then we can't expect to change or our circumstances to change. So, for me, Jesus is my advisor. He's my teacher. He's my friend. He's my confidant. He is my counselor first. He is my wonderful counselor. He is the one, when I look back, when I was seeking him first, solved my confusion and gave me peace. And that outworked into where I am right now. And so I thank God that unto us a child was born, and he shall be called Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. Sky, can we have that Christmas carol, please? Father, we just pray right now. If you're in this room right now and you just know that you need wisdom, you need counsel, I'd like you just to really stop, everybody, just stop. I'd like you to say, Jesus, I need your help. In your head, say it. You don't have to say it out loud. If there's a situation, a circumstance that you need wisdom, the Bible says if any needs wisdom, let him ask and it will be given liberally. Ask for wisdom. If you're lacking peace right now, the Bible says that I will give you perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me. Put your mind back onto Jesus. And then Colossians says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. If you've got a circumstance, a situation that's just tearing you up, there's people here right now and you've got what I say, like a wobbly tummy. It's just churned up with worry right now. Cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. Be anxious for nothing, the Bible says. Now, I know that these things are hard. I know that they keep coming back. It's like what Andy said the other day when he talked on unforgiveness. You know, 70 times 7. We've got to keep coming back to Jesus with our issues, with our problems. He's there. He loves us. He wants to help us. It is line upon line, step by step, precept upon precept, that God is going to outwork it. Things don't happen immediately like we would like them to happen. But once we allow Jesus to start the process, things start to move. Father, I pray for those this morning that need your wise counsel, need your hearty counsel, need your sweet counsel. Lord, I pray that through your Holy Spirit that lives within them, that you would speak into their hearts today. And that, Lord God, the peace of God would pass all understanding this morning and would give them rest. Let your rest fall upon people today. Just as much as that incredibly beautiful messianic prophecy was given 700 years before Christ, with the outworking of seeing victory take place. Lord God, be our Messiah today. Change our circumstances today as we rely on and lean on you, as we appropriate and apply what you've done for us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
If the stewards could distribute the elements, that would be fantastic. So the communion is going to come around. I want to briefly talk to all you drivers out there this morning. I know that some of you are one person when you come to church and another person when you get behind the wheel of a car. I know sometimes, I'll admit, I'm not always the best in my car as well. As when we're driving, we usually want to get to somewhere fairly quickly, don't we? Or as fast as possible. And I would classify some of us here today as shortcut drivers. And this is how I would determine whether you are a shortcut driver or not. If you're one of those people that when there's two lanes and it's going up to a traffic light, the third lane comes and you go into that third lane to overtake about 10 cars and not wait your turn, I'd call you a shortcut driver. Or if you're one of those people that you're on East Link and you're going to Dandenong on the left and you go in the right-hand lane and then you cut about 10 people off to get into that left lane because you know the right-hand lane is going to be shorter, you're a shortcut driver. The truth is we love shortcuts. Apple is the king of the shortcut. Remember when they invented those AirPods, those things that stick in your ear so you no longer have to untangle the cord? Well, it turns out some people were losing these AirPods because they don't have the cord on them, so they have nothing to attach themselves to. And then I actually saw this, if we could have that, Annalise, this on the internet. The AirPods now have a carrying strap because people were losing their AirPods. I thought the point was getting rid of the cord. And not only that, but yeah, Nick's disgusted because $60, like $60 to have the cord back of the thing that we initially had in the first place. We love shortcuts. We love shortcuts. And if there was ever a time for someone to take a shortcut in life, it would be Jesus. Jesus lived a life with no shortcuts, but one that was perfect, blameless, selfless, and every step perfectly timed and ordained by God to save mankind. When Jesus knew he was about to be put through an excruciating death, he had just had the Last Supper with his disciples. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He prays hoping that there might be another way, yet completely submitting to the will of his Father. And in Luke 22, verse 42, it says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. This is such a confronting picture of Jesus being fully human, grappling with the fact that God's will for this moment was not going to be easy. In this moment, Jesus says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." Yet he knew that his Father's will was to sacrifice his Son for the sake of mankind, for the sake of us. I love that in Jesus' anguish, in this verse, it says he prayed more earnestly. In our moments of anguish in life, we have an opportunity either to turn to God or to turn away from God. And in our moments of anguish, it is important that we come to God. And I want you to ask yourself the question, when you are troubled, when you are tired in this Christmas period, when you are feeling in anguish, do you turn to God or do you turn away from him? Do we feel that we are doing what we are comfortable to do, or are we allowing ourselves to be led by God? A little bit later, Jesus is being betrayed and arrested in the garden. And Peter's first instinct is actually to fight. Peter, one of the disciples, wants to fight the guards, and he pulls his sword, he draws his sword, and he cuts off the ears of one of the people who are arresting Jesus. Instinctively, this doesn't seem like a bad approach. The bad guys are arresting Jesus, so let's go and fight them. Let's cut their ear off. And yet Jesus heals this man's ears. He said, stop. And he stops Peter from fighting in this moment. At the time, this probably didn't make a whole lot of sense to Peter. But from the moment Jesus was born in a stable, God was revealing a new plan, a new covenant through Jesus that went far above what the Israelites, what the disciples expected of their Messiah. To the disciples and the Israelites, Jesus was the one who was going to help them conquer Rome. He was going to win their battles. He was going to be the guy they needed him to be in that moment. But when Peter and the disciples saw this temporary fight in the garden, God saw an eternal battle to be won on a cross. In this moment, God had a plan to give mankind a new covenant, a covenant, a promise of love, of forgiveness, and eternal life. And Jesus, being fully a human, all he needed to do was obey in faith. This morning, as we take communion, we remember the incredible sacrifice of Jesus. We remember his faithfulness to go to the cross as our perfect sacrifice. And we remember the love of God to willingly sacrifice his son for relationship with us. This cup reflects Jesus' blood and all its power and righteousness and all forgiveness that we need. Romans 8 verse 1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And you know, we can do communion most weeks in church, and you might do communion and feel familiar with the process. We can know it. Even people outside the church can know and be familiar with the message of communion. But there's a difference between being familiar with God and being intimate with him. There's a difference between knowing communion and believing it has power over your life. The power of communion is a gift that we need to accept. For just as there was a step of obedience and faithfulness Jesus had to take by going to the cross, so there is a step of obedience and faithfulness we need to take into relationship with our Father. It is when we are in relationship with God that we can fully surrender to God in the way that Jesus did. And we can often see communion a bit like this. Jesus' blood gives us righteousness. That's great. Jesus' body grants us eternal life. Awesome. Amen. And when it comes to the surrender of control, to give God all of our life, we think, I'll just leave that. No, thanks. We see a lack of control as a lack of freedom. But God says, the life and the plan I have for you is freedom. They are plans to prosper you and give you hope and an eternal future. And so as we remember Jesus' suffering by not taking the easy route, but surrendering to God's will, let's allow it to impact the way that we come to God this morning, the way that we live our life. Following in Jesus' footsteps doesn't mean we take shortcuts, but it means relinquishing control to our Heavenly Father who loves us and wants what is best for us. This sacrifice was more than just a means to an end. This was for relationship between us and God, relationship between our Savior and us. And as we live in relationship, God is going to challenge us, use us, transform us into the full righteousness through Christ Jesus. And I loved what Jules said earlier about just taking a moment, stopping and allowing God to speak to us, allowing God to breathe into us. And that is that relationship that he wants us to have with him. So let's now thank God for our new eternal calling that was paid on the cross by Jesus Christ. And in doing so, surrender ourselves to that call that is upon each of our lives. So feel free to take communion in your own time, and I'll pray to close. Thank you, God. Father God, we just thank you that you meet us here this morning. Father, we thank you that you sent your son to die on a cross for our sins so that we can come freely into relationship with you, so that we can allow you to guide our steps. And Father, right now we surrender ourselves as we take communion. We surrender our steps, we surrender our life for you to have your way in us. For we know that your ways are of eternal life, eternal righteousness, and a joyous future. And so, Father God, we praise you this morning. We thank you for what you've done through worship. We thank you for what you are doing in us. And God, we allow you to have your way in everything we are and everything we do. So in your name we pray all this. Amen.